Would you please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to take a look at something tonight that, quite frankly, I think is going to be a massive eye-opener for a lot of people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." I'll just tell you right now, tonight it's going to be a prosperity message, but I guarantee you it's going to be a prosperity message unlike anything you have ever heard in your life. I promise it. I will be shocked if anybody hearing this message will have heard some of the things I'm going to share tonight. I'm not saying that out of ego. I'm just saying that out of principle. As far as, well, you'll understand by the time we're done here tonight. But, you know, this last word in this verse is the one that really grabs our attention. Rich. I want to be rich. That's me. That's what I want to be. I want to be rich. So thank you for everything else that's in that verse, God. But I like that last word, rich. I want to be rich. And some people could say, well, yes, but he's talking about the spiritual riches. No, he's not. If you leave this verse in context, he is speaking about, let's just call it financial and material wealth. Okay? Now, turn over to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Well, we like that word abound. Yeah, I want to abound. You know, I mean, abounding to me, that's an exciting word. I want to abound to every good work. I want to have all sufficiency in all things. And so, you know, our mind, first off, we've got the word rich. Now we've got all sufficiency, all things, and abound. We begin to put all those words together and we come up with our own images as far as what those things mean to us as individuals. But I like that word rich, and I like that word abound, and I like all sufficiency in all things. To me, it sounds like things are getting really good for me. Well, let's look at another one. Philippians chapter 4. You already know which one we're going to read. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches." There's another riches thing there. "His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Boy, I tell you what, I like that verse. Because that part right there where it says, "My God shall supply all your need," I could come up with a great big list of need. I mean a big list, and so could you. So here I see that all I have to do is come up with a need, or at least what I think is a need, and if I can make a legitimate case that this is a legitimate need in my legitimate life, then God's going to supply. Rich. Abound, all sufficiency, all things. Ooh, I can hear the cash registers ringing now. Cha-ching. That is me. But let's not stop there. Let's look at some more. Turn over to Malachi. Now, I know as soon as you say Malachi, some people, you know, just an instinctive reaction, they grab for their wallets and checkbooks. But don't do that. Don't do that. We're not going to receive an offering. Just going to look. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Well, we know how that one is taught, do we not? You better bring all the tithes into the storehouse, which is your church. So we're saying, yeah, yeah. I'll bring all the tithes in. Yes, I will, because I want the rest of this. I'm going to prove God. And I know that he is going to open the windows of heaven and he's going to pour me out a blessing and I will have room enough to receive it. Glory to God, what a deal. All I have to do is bring in my tenth. And now all of a sudden, my tenth, and you know, some people say, well, you know, you bring in your tenth, and that opens the windows, but it's your offerings which determine how much comes out of those windows. Not a problem. And then they throw in the 30, 60, 100 fold thing along with that. And they say, okay, yeah, you know, bring in my tithes, I can do that. And then I'm going to throw in some offerings too. And boy, I tell you what, I'm going to prove God. And He is going to pour. I don't mean just drip. I don't mean just trickle. I mean He is going to pour me out a blessing. Me. Look here, folks. Me. He's going to pour me out a blessing. It's going to be so much I won't have room enough to contain it. Well, that's not a problem. I'll just build bigger barns to contain everything He's going to pour out into my life. You talk about rich, that's going to be me. You talk about all sufficiency, all things and abounding, that's going to be me. Well, and then some people will tell you that you can tithe on what you want to receive. In other words, well, right now I'm only making, you know, $50,000 a year. Boy, I tell you what, I'd sure like to make $100,000. Well, that's not a problem, you little church member. You just begin tithing on that $100,000, tithing by faith, by the way, so that you can receive that $100,000 income. Well, glory to God, I can do that, I hope. Will you take a check? Don't cash it till next week, but will you take a check? What about credit cards? You guys take those yet? Because I'm going to tithe, I'm going to do faith tithing, so I can begin receiving what it is I want to receive. Then they'll tell you things like, well, you know, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. I like the bountifully thing. I want bountifully in my life. And then they'll go as far as to throw something like this out. Turn over to Psalm 67. Some of you may have seen this done or heard it done. I have. Psalm 67. And this is just one verse of many which have been used in this manner. In Psalm 67, verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Now, folks, I have to tell you that before the service today, I was in prayer. And God impressed this verse upon me. And He made it clear to me that if you will make a pledge to sow $67.60 every month for the rest of this year, that the Psalm 67:6 blessing is going to come upon your life. And we're like, ooh, really? I mean, He's the preacher. He won't lie. You know, it's got to work. I mean, He's a preacher. He was in prayer. Remember, God spoke to him. Hey, we better do it. Let's make that pledge. Well, then, they may come with this one. Look over in Psalm 115. Oh, this next one's good. It's even better. Psalm 115. And look here in verse 14. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Folks, I was in prayer today before the service. And the Lord impressed upon me this verse. And He gave me an incredible revelation. That if you will make a pledge, the Psalm 115:14 pledge of $115.14 per month into my ministry for the next 12 months, God will not only pour out blessings into your life, but He is going to bless the lives of your children as well. You can stand in faith for your family, and abundant blessings are going to be poured out to your home, to your children's home. Now, doesn't that sound good? Amen, brother. Where do I sign up? You've heard those before. Then, you know, you've heard the preachers that will stand up and they'll teach. And then they start throwing this thing in about what you say, what you speak, what you confess. And they'll tell you that you need to stand up and declare to the north, south, east, and west, money, come to me. Seen that on television? Yeah. You did it too, didn't you? Money, come to me. Man, I'll tell you what, you get the whole congregation, 5,000 people, whatever, standing up, the whole arena. Everybody's here, say it after me. Money.
Money.
Come to me.
Come to me.
Woo, hallelujah, revival. Rich. That's me. Oh, but I will give to the church. What's the focus in all of this? My money. My riches, my wealth. It's all about me. My increase. Because I want to be rich, man. I want to have a lot of money. So I can do great things for God. After I bought my new house and my new car, all that other stuff. But that's what we think about, is our money, what we want, our increase. And this is how it's presented to the body of Christ. And this is how people think. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to have lots and lots of money. Boy, am I going to be wealthy. All right? Let's think about that for a moment. Let's just think about this whole concept. All these verses that I've shared. All these teachings that I've reminded you of, that we've all heard. Let's think for a moment. What if they worked the way that we're told? Now, they don't. And the reason we know they don't is because you guys aren't extremely wealthy. Very simple. Because most of you in here, well, maybe not most, but some of you in here and watching, you've done these things that we've talked about tonight. You've done them. And there are literally millions of Christians around the world who have done this. So let's just pretend for a moment that these things really do work. That I can do my faith tithing on what I want, and that I'll start getting that kind of income. That I'll sow bountifully and reap bountifully, rich, abundant, all that stuff is going to happen to me. What does that mean then to you? Well, to some people, they're thinking millions, millions. Others are thinking, why stop there? Tens of millions. Other people are saying, ha, you silly Christian, hundreds of millions. Then somebody else comes along and says, no, you got to expand your tent. Billions. And I mean, we go on and on with this, and this is what I've heard people talk about. Let's just say that it works. I mean, what does that mean to you? As far as dollar amounts, what does that mean to you? Well, it can't simply mean, well, I just want to get out of debt. Come on. When people are listening to these sermons and they're, you know, giving and sowing and tithing and doing all those things that they're told to do to get all this kind of money, they're not sitting there thinking, boy, I'll get out of debt. No, they're thinking about getting out of debt, and they're thinking about having all kinds of money left over. And the word that probably rolls around in most people's minds, at least when you're talking about American money, is millions. That's probably the most common word. Okay, so let's think about millions then, okay? Let's think about this. Let's say this works. Let's say that I'm giving, I'm tithing, I'm faith tithing, I'm bountifully, I'm doing all these things. Then one day, there it is. Well, where's it going to come from? Who cares? I mean, God, He's the one that said He'd do it. One day there it is. I go to sleep in debt, wondering how I'm going to make it. But the next day, shazam, I'm rich. Things would be pretty good, wouldn't they? Now, that's not a trick question. Who's going to say, boy, yeah, you know what? If I were to wake up tomorrow and realize that now I've got like $5 million, you better believe things would be good. Of course they would. I mean, that is how we think. We'd realize we could be completely out of debt, and we would be thinking, boy, I could give a whole lot to the church, and I could help this, and I can do that. And so, I mean, we'd have all these ideas of what we could do, including what we would do for ourselves. I could finally have a new car. Never had a new car in my life. Maybe two of them. I don't know. But we do think about us. Now, with all these visions of sugar plum money dancing in your head, I want to read some things to you. Now, I want you to listen closely to this. As of December 31st, 2012, The statistics, I could not find the statistics for as of December 31st, 2013 or beyond. But as of December 31st, 2012, here's the report that came from Forbes Incorporated. You know, Forbes, the financial institution and all that. Okay, listen to this. The average citizen of the United States, the average income, as of December 31st, 2012, was $44,321.67 per year. Now, some of you thinking, I'm not even close to that. All right, well, a lot of people are. This was the average, okay? This is the average income for Americans as of the end of 2012. $44,321.67. Now that comes out to $21.31 per hour. Projected over 40 years, if that's how much you make every year for 40 years, you will have made, and the reason 40 years, retirement age. You know, you get a job at 21, you work for 40 years, you retire. All right, we're keeping this simple. At the end of 40 years, you will have made $1,772,866.80 in your lifetime. That's how much you would have made. But the average annual salary for a player in the National Football League is $1.9 million per year as of December 31st, 2012. That comes out to $913.46 per hour. Projected over a five-year period, that comes out to $9.5 million. But the average income, annual salary, for a baseball player in Major League Baseball is, as of 12/31/12, $3.2 million per year. That comes out to $1,538.46 per hour. That's not bad. How'd you like to make your house payment in 1 hour? The five-year projection at that salary is $16 million. But the average salary for a player in the National Basketball Association was $5.15 million per year. That comes out to $2,475.96 per hour. The five-year projection for that is $25.75 million. Now, those are just the salaries. Those are not the performance bonuses. Those are not the endorsement deals. Like, if the shoe company puts you in their ads, you'll make their millions, whatever they pay you. This is just base salary for the relative sports. The average professional athlete in the United States will make more in 1 year than the average citizen will in an entire lifetime. That's almost depressing, isn't it? But listen to this. Within 5 years after leaving baseball, doesn't mean if they retire, get injured and quit, just decide to stop playing, get cut from their team, whatever. Within 5 years after leaving baseball, the bankruptcy rate among ex-major league players is four times that of the national average for U.S. citizens. Within 5 years after leaving basketball, the NBA, 60% of the former players will file bankruptcy. Within 2 years after leaving the NFL, professional football, whether you got cut, got injured, whatever, within 2 years of leaving the NFL, 78% of the ex-players will be facing severe financial distress or filing bankruptcy within 2 years. Now, that doesn't matter if you played 2 years, 10 years, 15 years, or 20 years. These statistics hold true. Can you imagine making $4 million a year for 10 years, and 2 years later, you're filing bankruptcy? You say, no way.
man, those guys are really, really, really stupid.
Well, then let's talk about lottery winners. They don't play sports. In July of 2013, Forbes released the results of a lengthy study completed by the National Endowment for Financial Education, which claims that out of all the people, now this is every state in the country, every lottery, whether it's a state lottery or a multi-state lottery, out of all the people who win a minimum of $50,000 in a lottery, 70% will go bankrupt. That includes the ones who've won the millions. Let me give you one example. Now, this example I'm going to read to you is an extreme example, but it is a consistent example with people that win big in the lottery. This report came out on March 25th, 2013. It was released by the Hamilton Spectator. It's a newspaper in Canada. On Easter weekend in 2004, Sharon Tirabassi, a 35-year-old resident of Hamilton, Ontario, won a lottery and received a check for $10,569,010. $10.5 million. 9 years later, after spending almost all her winnings, she's back in the working class, riding the bus, working part-time, and living in a rented house. In 9 years, she went through $10.5 million. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that every one of you hearing this, live, wherever you are, or by a recording, not one of you is thinking, I would be that stupid too. Give me that $10 million. I'll blow it in 8 years. I'll show her. I'll set the record. None of you are thinking that. You know what you're thinking? Let me see. Oh, yes. Here's what you're thinking. I would never be that dumb. Why, you give me $10 million. I'll show you what can be done with it. Yes, I will. Statistically, you will fail miserably. The odds are against every single one of you. Me too. The odds, I mean, I have read to you statistics that can be found on the internet. And you know they can't put it on the internet if it's not true. Now, but you can find the results of these studies and the research. It's on the internet. Reputable organizations. Very simply put, the odds are that if you come into an incredible amount of wealth in a very short time, you are going to lose your mind and you are going to go broke or file bankruptcy. In other words, you are better off without some money than you are with it. Now, I know in our minds we're thinking, I'm sorry, I disagree with you, Brother Martin. I know for a fact what I would do. I would use that money wisely. I would do it, I'd spend the money well, and I do all these things. And boy, I'll tell you what, no, you wouldn't. Now, I'm not prophesying you wouldn't. What I'm saying is, based on the statistics, decades of results, the odds are against you being able to do everything you think you would do with this money. The odds are against you being a success. Now, as I say this, many people are thinking, well, maybe for them over there sitting next to me, but not for me. I'll beat the odds. Do you realize every one of these people that have, you know, a lot of these players in the sports, they get a signing bonus too. Man, that signing bonus could be from $500,000 to $1 million to $5 million. That's just the signing bonus. That's just a thank you for your autograph on the contract to play for us. That's not the salary. There is not one player who has ever signed a contract and thought, glory to God, I can't wait to retire so I can go broke. Not one of them thought they were ever going to have financial problems again. Not one of them thought they would ever go bankrupt. In spite of the fact that these statistics are made available to the players, they all say, not me. It'll never happen to me. And yet the odds are, yes, it will. It will happen to you. And to the lottery winners. In other words, that sudden influx of wealth creates more problems than it solves. And we don't think that we would fall into this. Look over in Proverbs chapter 10. Because the odds are against you successfully using this money. No matter what you think, no matter what you forecast in your mind right now, the odds are against you that you are going to fail. And you're going to mess up your life and the lives of those in your family and so forth. But somebody can come back and say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Amen. That's right. I agree with you. But the odds are still against you. Well, Brother Martin, how can the odds be against me with a promise like this? You're not reading this very closely, are you? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow. All these people that entered into the realm of sorrow, they did it to themselves. This is why the odds are against you. It's because most Christians have no clue how to seek God when it comes to money, to receive it, or what to do with it when they get it. This is why the odds are against most all Christians when it comes to increases of finances. Now think about this. All these preachers that stand up and they say, yes, amen, you know, you're going to do this, sow this money, and blah, blah, etc. When's the last time you ever heard, ever, even back in those days when you were doing all these things that these prosperity preachers told you, when's the last time you ever heard any of them stand up and say the odds are against you succeeding when you get this money? None of them. You know why? Because if they start telling you this stuff, you might not give. You would anyway, because you think, well, not me, hallelujah. I'll just give. And I'm sure that if they did use statistics like this, they'd come back with Proverbs 10:22 and say, you see, you are divinely protected. The blessing of the Lord, it makes you rich, and he adds no sorrow. That's right, he adds no sorrow. But you can sure add a bunch of sorrow to yourself. And this is the part about all this increase, all this wealth that Christians are chasing after. And hey, listen, let's just be honest here. Every one of us in here would like to have a whole lot more money. We'd like to have those millions because we think we could handle it correctly. Well, I'm going to show you how to handle it correctly. I'm going to show you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Now look here, beginning in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In other words, he says, if you will pursue wisdom in the same way you're pursuing financial increase, you will get the wisdom and you'll have the knowledge of God. You'll begin tapping into what God knows. Well, what does God know? He knows how to handle that kind of money. Now look in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Now let's just stop right here and capture this image. God is saying, hey, wisdom is standing there calling out to you. Wisdom is saying, hey, here I am. I'm available to you.
Now, what does this tell us immediately? That all these people in these statistics have not cried out to wisdom. Because if they had cried out to wisdom, they would begin to hear the voice of wisdom speaking to them. Let's continue. See this. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Remember, we just read over there a moment ago, seek after wisdom in the way that you seek after the wealth, and you're going to get the knowledge and the wisdom that you need. Receive my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now look at this. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. You see this? Forget all of those prosperity messages. See, the thing is, it really, you know, some people still believe, well, you know, tithe, open the windows, offerings, what gets poured out, and so on and so forth. You know what? Instead of focusing on your tithing and your open windows, what you need to be focusing on is the wisdom of God. Because God is telling you right here, He's saying, hey, do you want to see increase in your life? And we're thinking, well, yes, I'd like to see millions. God would say, you know what? Will you quit putting titles on it? Take words like millions and billions and trillions and thousands. Would you please just throw those words out the window? I'm asking you, do you want increase? Well, yes, God, I want increase. Do you not think that I know the kind of increase you need? Well, yeah, you're God. I guess you do know. So, okay, I guess I don't need to use terms like thousands, millions, and billions, and so on and so forth. When I'm trusting you for increase in my life, you know what I need before I ask. Isn't that what Jesus said? God says, okay, good. Now that we've got that settled, stop playing these prosperity games. Stop trying to get all this money to come. Instead, I'm going to show you in my word what you can do to begin to increase. Seek after wisdom. Okay, I'll enroll in a financial manager's course. A financial planning session. God said, no, you don't get it. That's man's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. I'm talking about my wisdom. I'm talking about me, God. I have knowledge. I have wisdom. I have understanding. When it's talking about wisdom here, it's talking about me. I have the answers. And I can show you how to increase. I can help you increase. And the increase will be what you need. The increase will be everything that you should have. Whether it's thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, billions, regardless of what it is. Every good and perfect gift comes from me. And my blessing makes you rich, and I add no sorrow to it. Therefore, if you do it my way,
then here's what's going to happen. You'll begin to increase, and not only will you begin to increase, but there will be no sorrow with it. In other words, my wisdom will not only show you how that money is going to come in, how the increase is going to take place, but the wisdom is also going to be there working on the inside of you, and you will operate by the mind of Christ with this increase, and you're not going to blow it. You're not going to go bankrupt. You're not going to be another statistic. Well, you will be a statistic. You'll be that small statistic of success. I will show you what to do.
Well, the preacher said, if I just put money in the offering plate.
Now, what if I don't want you putting money in the offering plate for him? What if he's a formula for disaster? Now, listen, I want you to think just for a minute. All these preachers that are telling people, give. And the Lord told me there's a thousandfold blessing on this offering. And they keep telling people they're going to increase. Do you understand that if these preachers were preaching truth, that they'd be setting people up for disaster in their lives? They're just telling people to get more money. Do this and get more money. They're not telling people the statistics which prove beyond debate that up to 70% of all Christians who would increase like this are going to go broke and bankrupt. They're not telling the people this. And you can say, well, yes, but I'm a child of God. It doesn't matter. Children of God have to fight disease the same way people in the world do. What I'm saying is, problems exist in this world. And when you get all this kind of money, and you're trying to do it with your understanding and world wisdom, according to the statistics, the odds are against you succeeding. Now, these statistics are across the board. All right, we're talked about within 2 years, 78% of the NFL players are facing severe financial hardship or filing bankruptcy. Do you honestly believe that whatever that 78%, the number, whatever it represents, however many number of players, you honestly believe none of them are Christians? None of them? Same thing with the basketball players, same thing with the baseball players. You honestly believe none of them are? Seriously, come on, you know better than that. God is saying, you know what? Making the money is not the problem. It's having the wisdom to know what to do with it. Look over in, you're in Proverbs, look back over in chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom will preserve us and keep us. In other words, wisdom will be our financial manager. Wisdom can point us in the direction of a spirit-led, earthly financial manager. In other words, what am I going to do with all this money? Well, you need a good accountant. Hey, you ever heard of accountants that embezzle? Just having a good accountant alone is not good enough. You need an accountant who knows how to hear God. You need an accountant who knows who is walking in this wisdom. God can point you in the direction of who you need in your life when it comes to this increase. And he says, look, you better be pursuing after wisdom. Because this wisdom has the power to produce increase in your life. And not only that, but this wisdom will keep you and preserve you in that wealth, that place of wealth, whatever it means relative to each individual. Look over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And look here, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, there are other verses that we could use along with this one, but we're just going to look at this one alone. It's the only one that I took note of. God's wisdom cannot be accessed by human methods. It says right here that his ways are past finding out. Well, if it's all past finding out, then how am I supposed to do Proverbs, get wisdom and understanding? Now, what he's talking about here is using earthly methods, human methods, religious methods to try to access and receive this wisdom. He's saying it doesn't work. See, I cannot teach you wisdom in a sermon. I can teach a wisdom sermon. I can teach a sermon birthed of wisdom. I can show you from the Word of God what wisdom will do, far more than what we've seen tonight. And I can also teach you how to access wisdom, but I cannot impart wisdom. That's because it only comes from God. You can't have a wisdom prayer line. Now, we can have a prayer line where I can pray for you that you'll be more sensitive to the leading of God as far as wisdom is concerned, but I cannot, you know, wisdom will not flow through my hands when I pray for you. And he's saying, look, this wisdom is unsearchable by human standards, but yet it's available to us. We know that from what we read in Proverbs. Now, if this wisdom originates from God and cannot come by natural means, well, how is it supposed to come? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Who is it that imparts knowledge to us? Didn't Jesus say, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when He arrives, He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatever He hears, that's what He will speak. He'll show you things to come. Is that not describing, in part, the wisdom of God? Look, there are two ways to begin to tap into the wisdom of God. Number one is His Word. Remember, go back and read those passages again we just saw in Proverbs, where it talks about my words. Scripture itself, it's not just the life of God in written form. It is the wisdom of God in written form. These words are supernatural and they contain and are the wisdom of God. So the more that I begin to read, what I'm doing is I'm impacting my way of thinking with God's way of thinking and His wisdom. Then the more that I pray in the Spirit is the more that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to move in me to release this wisdom, if you will, to begin to impart this wisdom to me. Because it's supernatural, it comes from God. Consider this. If we are not seeking wisdom, is it possible that God may be holding back increase because He does not want to devastate our lives? I know this sounds so convoluted to many Christians, but now think. Based on these statistics, based on the fact that the odds are against us at the start, if I am not pursuing and seeking after wisdom, He said it's the principal thing. If I'm not doing this, if I'm not getting into the Word of God, if I'm not praying the Spirit, and I'm not telling God, look, I need some wisdom, and God says, hey, not a problem. I said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of me, and I'll give it to you liberally. That means it's got to come from Him. So I get into the Word, and I get into prayer, and I just tell Him, I said, one of the things I'm here for is wisdom. I want to increase in wisdom. Not, I want to increase in finances. I want to increase in wisdom. Because He's already told me in His Word, wisdom will cause me to increase financially. See this? And so God's up in heaven and He's looking down here and He sees, you know, Brother and Sister Jones, man, they're struggling financially. They're having a hard time. And, Brother and Sister Jones, they've gotten beyond believing that if they don't tithe, they're going to be cursed. They've gone beyond believing that if they don't sow liberally, they're not going to reap liberally. They've gone beyond believing all those formulas to believing that God's Word is the foundation. And like it says in Romans, you know, if God didn't spare His own Son, how shall He not freely with Him give us all things? I mean, they're at that place of believing God's promises. So they're confessing the Word of God. But they're confessing the Word of God for finances. Now think with it. And God is saying, yeah, I understand what you're confessing down there. That's my word coming out of your mouth. However, you are not at a place of wisdom yet to where I can move this increase into your life. Because right now, all these things going on in your mind about what you would do with this increase, that is not going to work for you. And if I just go ahead right now and release this increase into your life, even if it's just $50,000. I mean, guys, $50,000, that's not a whole lot of money. But the statistics for the lottery winners going bankrupt start at those who win $50,000 and go on up into the millions. So here's God saying, it breaks my heart to see you struggling like this, paycheck to paycheck, trying to figure out how you're going to pay the utility bill in this cold winter or this electric bill in the hot summer. And, you know, you got to buy food, you got kids need clothes, kids need shoes. And, you know, you're shopping at all the secondhand stores just trying to get by. And it breaks my heart because this is not the way I want my children living. However, you don't have enough wisdom to handle the increase. And if I give it to you now, you are going to devastate yourself. And within 3 years, you're going to be worse off then than what you are right now. And you're going to be filing bankruptcy. So I can't release it to you because I'm God. I know the beginning from the end. However, if you change your approach and you start seeking for wisdom, you don't have to stop confessing the verses for increase, but if you'll start seeking for wisdom, one of the best books in the Bible to sow into your spirit is the book of Proverbs. The book of wisdom, as they call it. You begin to sow that word, pray in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes that word of Proverbs you've been sowing into your life, and you're going to begin growing in wisdom. You're going to be increasing in wisdom. The increase will come for you. The first level of increase may be, hey, I just realized something. For the last 6 months, we've had money left over. We've actually had money left over, and we've been able to put a little bit in the savings account. We've never done that before. My goodness, and the thing is, I have not had an increase in my salary. How is this happening? God's up in heaven saying, wisdom, wisdom, it's working, don't stop. It's not an overnight thing. Preachers have made us think it is. But wisdom is the key, not our offerings, not our tithes. Wisdom is the key. And I can tell you right now, based upon the Word of God, all these instant millionaires who have gone into pro sports, if every single one of them had followed the principles we're seeing here tonight, this is like an introduction for this. I mean, you have to get into Proverbs and so forth and praying, you know, to have this manifest in your life. But if every single one of them had diligently sought for wisdom, the principal thing, do you realize none of them would be these statistics? None of them. This lady that won over $10 million in the lottery, and in 9 years, she's back to riding a bus, living in a rented house, working a part-time job, trying to get by. If she had sought for wisdom as the principal thing, she wouldn't be in that predicament right now. See, I can make those kind of guarantees because they come from the Word of God. Not from what I think or my opinion. This is what God has said in His Word about wisdom. So now for us. Oh, and let me read this. When it began, I don't know how long ago that researchers really noticed this, as far as the number of professional athletes that were basically broke between 2 and 5 years after leaving the sport. Look, guys, I got to tell you something. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, you know, here I am, you know, a Heisman winning running back, and they're going to give me a $5 million signing bonus, and I'm going to sign a 5-year contract for $4 million a year. You know,
A $5 million contract and a $4 million salary the first year, that's $9 million in 1 year. I would like to think, no, it's beyond I would like to think. Any human operating in even a world wisdom, I mean true, genuine world wisdom, can be set up the rest of their life with $9 million. And some of these guys aren't. And it's not that they're stupid, because when they began testing these intelligence tests, I don't know where they come up with this stuff, they found out that these athletes are not a bunch of morons. I mean, granted, you know, you're going to find some in every bunch somewhere. But across the board, generally speaking, they all test very well on the intelligence tests. So they realized it can't be because these guys are stupid. There's got to be more going on. Well, there is more that goes on. And after studying this and all these different players, they cannot come up with... Basically, it's impossible to come up with a specific formula that applies to every situation. But here are the five major reasons that they have found that these guys go broke. One, not in maybe any specific order, but just one is overspending. Two, yeah, duh... career duration. In other words, you got to get to the place to where you think the money's always going to come in. Number three, a lack of financial knowledge. Number four, poor investment decisions. Number five, hanging with a bad crowd. Do you realize this is why anybody would go broke? This right here is describing why a lot of Christians are struggling financially now without their millions. Wisdom solves all five of these. Wisdom is the cure for every single one of these. No exception. You operate in the wisdom of God that we've seen here tonight revealed to us in Scripture. None of these things will happen to you. Absolutely none. And you can end up having a lot of money and you'll be okay. You'll make it. You know, it's interesting. I don't want to go off on a tangent. I was going to talk about Warren Buffett and all these other guys and how they make their money. They are the opposite of these things we're reading here. The very opposite of it. If you want to increase, wisdom's the key. We need to be pursuing wisdom instead of the money, because the wisdom produces the money. And it's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not a pyramid scheme. It's not a scam. This is for real. This is a principle that God has put in His Word. It can't change. I mean, think about how long these words have existed in the book of Proverbs. How many centuries have they been there? They've been true the whole time. Now, I want to present this to you. Stuff to think about here in all this. Every one of us wants to increase. I know that. Every one of you do. All of you. Everybody watching, everybody listening to this, we all want to increase. And God's not opposed to increase. Why, if He were, He wouldn't have assigned this what you would call an anointing to wisdom that can produce increase. He wouldn't have done that. So yeah, He is not opposed to increase. But the one thing He's not going to do, He is not going to pour a ton of money into our lives and then destroy us with it. He's not going to set us up to be devastated. He's not. And you know, I get amazed. You know, some of these athletes, I just thank God. He's blessed me with the ability to play this sport. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. You know what you did? You picked up floating genes that originated with Adam. And those floating genes have made it possible for you to be taller, bigger, stronger, run faster. Sounds like you're wearing Red Ball Jets. Okay, some of you don't remember those commercials. God doesn't sit up in heaven and say, you know what? I'm going to bless little Johnny with 4.4 speed
in the 40-yard dash. He's going to be 6'8", 320 pounds, and he's going to break bones every Sunday afternoon. I don't think so. I don't think so. Man's the one that's come up with all this stuff, not God. And these guys are giving God praise for things that never came from him, ever. You telling me that God loves and appreciates less the person with muscular dystrophy who's bound to the wheelchair? Is that what you're telling me, Mr. Athlete? You telling me you got some kind of special favor with God? No, you don't. But we sit back and say, oh yes, amen, what a testimony, what a testimony. You know, the greatest testimony is going to be when the day when a miracle touches that guy in the wheelchair and he stands up. But we'll pay $250 for a ticket to watch Mr. Bonebreaker. And we won't want to hear the testimony of God healed me.
All right, Brother Martin, you're making me feel pretty guilty. Can you move on?
This is sermon about over. Yes, it is.
Glory to God. I will pay you to end this sermon.
Wisdom's the key, guys. Not your athletic ability, not any worldly ability. Wisdom is the key to tap into what God has said will happen in his word. And so this then is presented to us to think of it like this. It's not wrong to confess for finances. It's not wrong to believe God for an increase. That is not wrong. But he says in his word, to paraphrase, seek wisdom first. Make wisdom the priority above the other things. He didn't say you couldn't believe for the other things. He said, make wisdom the principal thing. And you're going to see everything else start to fall into place. Now listen, I haven't been as diligent about seeking wisdom as the way I should have been. And I need to do that. After all the promises of God are yea and amen through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So I want to encourage you guys tonight, those of you here, those of you listening and watching. Yes, you know, you're seeking God, believing God for an increase, but let's make wisdom the priority. And as we do, that power, that anointing that comes with that wisdom is going to help us to begin to increase.